Bible reading is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 15, which is found on pages 1183 of our church Bibles. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross.
Thanks, Alice. Let's pray as we come to God's word together, shall we? So, God, our Father, we thank you that you haven't left us to make up our own minds about you. You've revealed your heart to us through your word, that you've shown us by your spirit how we should obey it and follow it in the context that we are. And we pray now tonight, you might speak again, show us how we would be shaped by your truth so that we may share your good news with others. For Jesus' sake, amen. So it's really great to celebrate new faith. I was doing it this morning as well in Knutsford, which is great. Publicly sharing that those who have committed themselves to Jesus Christ. And it's wonderful, as we'll hear a little bit later on, about the stories of lives that he has changed. He is doing that work still, as he had in every generation. But in the passage that we just had read, Paul gives his answer to the biggest threat to ongoing Christian living. And I want to think about that tonight, whether you've just begun with your Christian walk or whether you've been a Christian for a long time. What is the biggest threat? It's what the scriptures call dissatisfaction, or what the modern world calls FOMO, fear of missing out. At some point, as you want to grow in your Christian faith, there will be times where you feel like others are doing better than you. You'll feel like, somehow, I'm not as good a Christian as everybody else. There are some here being Christians for years who've been crippled by the thought that I'm not just as good as those other people who are more committed than I am, and they seem to be close to God, or their experience are different. And you might feel that you're missing out. And Paul says, I want to be really honest about that, because this is a real pressure. There are going to be three ways that people will make you feel inadequate. And they're summed up in verse 8 for us, if you've got the Bible still open. If not, you'll find that a help. See to it, nobody takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than Christ. You see, one of the reasons you may feel they're going to be missing out is that you haven't got the same history, the same tradition that everybody else has. He's going to explain that a little bit more later on in verse 16. Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or religious festivals or new moons or celebrations or Sabbaths. They're the shadow of things that were to come. The reality is found in Christ. There was some in this Colossian church saying, it's great you become a Christian, But now you're going to have to go deeper because there's a whole load of stuff that we need you to know. I mean, you're going to have to be in a Bible study. You're going to have to find out all about the Old Testament. And there are all sorts of ceremonies that we used to do. And you should get on top of all of those. You know, things like, oh, don't eat meat on a Friday. And certainly don't go out drinking. Or make sure you celebrate all the saints' days. And all the weird ceremonies that the Bible talks about. In other words, they'll make you feel like you're missing out because you're not as religious as them. And religion is the answer. And Paul simply says, look, those ceremonies, the rituals, they're only shadows of a reality. It isn't more tradition we need if we want to keep going in the Christian faith. It's more of Christ himself. The question we should be asking of our worship is not, is it faithful to our tradition? As though maybe, you know, a prayer book's a gold standard to aspire to. Rather, we should be saying, is our tradition, is our worship, is our liturgy helping us know Christ better? Because at the end of the day, it's a waste of our time tonight if you're not going to know the living God who is here any more than you did when you came in. Do we hear his word? Are our hearts engaged when we pray to him or sing his praise? I mean, Paul warns the church against people who will judge you by your loyalty to the tradition of the religion more than having a heart rooted in Christ. What's great is, even if today is the day you put your trust in him, you are as precious and valued and as important to the church as somebody who's been kicking around for 60, 70 years. So don't let the idea that you're missing out because you haven't learned it all yet, or as though there's something you've got to get to before you've really entered it. But also in that verse, it says there are going to be people who say not just that you need more tradition and make you dissatisfied that way. Some are going to claim that you're missing out on spiritual experiences, what he calls the elemental spiritual forces of this world. And again, he explains himself a little bit later on in verse 18. Don't let anyone who delights in false humility, the worship of angels, disqualify you. Such a person goes into great detail about what he's seen. His unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions and his lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by ligaments and sinews, grows as God calls it to grow. Now some people are going to boast about their particular spiritual experience, a vision that they've had, of angels maybe, or of Jesus himself, a spirit-given insight. God told me this. In other words, they're going to imply that their spiritual reality is somehow more real or deep than yours. You need a mystical experience. You need a vision. You need a supernatural word of knowledge to go on in your Christian life. Some miraculous power. But Paul simply says, look, it's not really a spirit-given experience if it causes discontent in the church. True spiritual experiences, experiences of the Spirit of God, are going to connect you in with the body of the church, with every other Christian. Because Christ, who is your head, is ultimately the one that you're connected to. So in other words, it doesn't matter how immediate or deep your particular experience is, because as long as you're connected to the King, as long as you're with Christ and in Christ, it's your connection to him that will help you grow. You don't need some extra experience. So if anybody makes you feel inadequate in your faith or dissatisfied because you've not had their experience, you've not had their supernatural vision or their extraordinary moment, you need to ask yourself, are they trying to connect me to Christ or are they trying to connect me to them? Are they really making me know Christ better? Or are they just really puffing up their own mind to say, I'm important because I've had this experience? Pretty honest stuff this, isn't it? Paul's saying, look at your Christian life a moment. Don't think you need more tradition. Don't think you need more weird experiences. And don't think that you just need some missing spiritual technique. That's what Paul calls hollow and deceptive philosophies in verse 8. What does he mean by that? Well, again, he explains it in verse 20, very helpfully. You died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, so why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And they're destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teaching. And some people just claiming this. They were saying that certain physical disciplines or spiritual techniques are going to be essential to really go on the faith. You know, you're doing really well. It might be something to do with self-denial. It might be saying, well, you need to fast regularly, or you need to not drink, or, you know, don't watch TV, or don't go to the cinema, or don't wear short skirts, especially if you're a man. But notice what Paul is saying here is things that might look that they have an appearance of wisdom, but in the end, they are human rules, not Christ's. The extra stuff, they may not be wrong in themselves, but making rules doesn't change your heart. How do I know? Well, I'm getting a bit old, but some people might have heard of someone called Jennifer Lopez, who's on Marriage Number 4. She just divorced from Ben Affleck, but not Affleck, rather. But anyway, her second marriage, allegedly in her prenuptial agreement, her husband, who was a Cuban dancer, had to buy her flowers every week. Had to. Can you imagine? That's supposed to be an expression of love, but it became a forced rule. It probably won't surprise you that the marriage didn't last a year. They divorced in 11 months. See, it's not the rules that take you to Christ. It's the heart that takes you to Christ that makes you want to please him. So don't think that because you've not kept up with the particular rules that somebody else has for themselves that looks so good because they get up at 4 a.m. to pray for 5 hours before they go back to sleep again, probably. But actually, don't think that whatever rule they've set for themselves makes you miss out if your heart is for Jesus Christ. If people make you feel that you're missing some technique, be assured you don't need more rules. So Paul says in verse 8, see that no one takes you captive through the hollow and deceptive philosophy, the rule making, which depends on human traditions, the religion making, or the basic principles of this work, the spiritual experience making, rather than on Christ. All right, so how are we going to find we can avoid ever getting dissatisfied or feel like we're missing out in the faith? Indeed, what does Paul say about how to find fulfillment? The fulfillment of our life that God intends. Well, the key is in the verse 10. You see what it says there? You have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. It's in Christ that you have it all. Fullness of faith. And fulfillment in Christ here means... Sorry, I was clicking things before. Did this do anything? Oh, there it is. And that was a traditional experience. There we are. Let's go on. Fulfillment in Christ. That's where we're up to. I should have remembered to click these things. Fulfillment means that actually we have all we need, and we, in him, we can share all that he has. What's fulfillment in Christ? Well, firstly, it's this. You need to know that what makes this the most exciting place to be in Hartford tonight is that we really know him. We have the fullness of Christ's revelation. And that's verses 9 and 10. In the Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And you have been in fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. All you can know about God finds its climax and fulfillment in Jesus Christ. His human life perfectly reveals God to us, which means that studying his life and his word is the way that our faith is going to grow. In Jesus, we have all that we need to know God as deeply as anyone humanly can. You're not missing out with that other stuff. Actually, you've got it all here already. And that means that, you know, the mysticism of traditional ceremonies or the excitement of spiritual experiences will not add to what we know of God. God may bring them, hallelujah. But you don't need them because you have it all in him. And dissatisfaction can only happen when we stop making knowing Jesus the center of our experience. This is what I said before. If we don't come out of this tonight knowing Jesus better, we've been wasting our time. Because that's why he wants us to gather as his people, because he's here with us. So do you ever give yourself time to simply step back from the busyness and think about and talk to Jesus, to dwell on who he is, how much he loves you, and the incredible thing that he's done for us in dying for us, forgiving us and giving us a new life eternally? You need that time. Not doing the things because other people are telling you, but actually step back. Wow, I don't deserve this. We don't deserve it. I mean, I know Hartford's a special place, but why should you, of all people, have the living God of the universe turn up here tonight? Why would he be bothered? I mean, look at you. No disrespect, but really? This is not because we deserve it, but because of who he is. Our fulfillment will come by knowing him, knowing that he loves us that deeply, and taking the time with him to enjoy that revelation of who God is. But we have more than just his revelation. We also know that we're forgiven by him. The forgiveness of his redemption, which is what 11 to 15 goes. Just forgive me on the roller coaster here. But in him you were circumcised, putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision by hands of men, but circumcision done by Christ, having been buried in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. And he forgave us our sins, having cancelled the written code with all its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. And he took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Now, that's a lot of stuff going on there, but let me just help unpack it for a moment. This talk of circumcision and baptism, it sounds confusing, it sounds like more ceremonies, but Paul is simply doing what we're going to do in a minute at Addie's baptism. He is reminding us of how you start Christian faith. And notice he says that baptism and circumcision are the God-given signs of the same thing. Okay? You know what circumcision is? Very painful, don't recommend it. Baptism is a much safer way. It's the same sign. Circumcision done by Christ, verse 11, is the same as being buried with him in baptism, verse 12. Both are outward signs of death. The flesh you cut off in circumcision dies. A person left immersed underwater dies. That's the point of the sign, right? You with me? We die. Being in Christ, being united with him, means our old life dies when he does. And how do we die with Christ? Well, Paul explains it very graphically in verse 14. See, above the head of every person that the Romans crucified was a charge sheet that listed their crimes for which they were being put to death. In fact, at Jesus' crucifixion, there was a minor scandal because Pontius Pilate wrote, "The King of the Jews," which, of course, that isn't a charge, is it? That's a statement. And the religious lawyers came to him and said, "Pilate, you've got to change that. You've got to say he claimed to be King of the Jews." And Pilate said, "No, stuff this. No, he is King of the Jews. There he is. He's going to die, your king." But the point is, and even the centurion agreed, of course, this man is the Son of God. But Paul shows us what dying with Jesus really means. It means that the charge sheet that's written against you and me, every sin, every wrong thought, every wrong action or neglect, all the stuff that you hide from everybody else, the stuff that only God sees, knowing that, written down, that would shame us and condemn us and be worthy of death. Jesus takes that charge sheet and nails it to his cross. And when he dies, the death penalty for all of the wrong stuff we did dies with him. That's the picture. It's really simple. It's saying he took our place. Everything that we regret, that we have wronged people with, the thought life, your internet search history, the embarrassing words that have shamed you, all of that was nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ by faith in him. And that means once the penalty for something is paid, you are free. You are declared innocent, forgiven, and renewed before God. Because on that charge sheet, there's a whole lot of stuff that I even haven't told you about yet, because you've not done it yet. Even the stuff that's coming is on that sheet. And you cannot get more forgiven than you are today if you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. Christ, having put our sin to death, now enables us to do the same in our own lives. Like a tree, I'm not very good at gardening, but I do know you get dead branches on trees or on rose bushes and things like that. And what you have to do is you can leave them on, but it really harms the tree, doesn't it? And what you're supposed to do is you're supposed to break them off or cut them off so that the good branches can flourish more. And Christians can get dissatisfied because we can forget to cut off the dead branches. The stuff that Jesus dealt with actually still needs to be broken off. The dead wood of our lives needs to come off as well. But a forgiven sinner is now freed to bear new fruit. There's a new life here to do that which pleases God, builds the church and helps others, and makes us part of the prayer that we're going to pray later on in the service that you do every week. You know the prayer, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Where we're asking for God to do his will here on earth with us, to make this the place that is fit for the king who died in our place, to deal with the bad stuff. But we don't do that because we need to sort out the dead wood before life can happen. You're forgiven now. You cannot be more forgiven because Jesus took your place on the cross. You cannot have more of the rubbish of your life dealt with because it has all been dealt with by him. And because we know him and because we're forgiven him, we're now free to live with him. We have the freedom of his resurrection. That's the other side of the cross, of course. Having put to death all that we deserve, Jesus put to death for all that we deserve for our failures and sins, we are now, it says in verse 12 and 13, raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. Here's why you shouldn't get dissatisfied. You can either be alive or dead. Actually, you're either still alive or you're dead. You don't need something more. If you're alive, you're alive. You don't need a little bit more of life. I know caffeine pretends to do that, but actually it's not saying that you're still alive whether you're on caffeine or not. It doesn't matter. You are alive. Saying you need something else, some other bit to help boost you, is just simply not true, because through the resurrection of Christ, we are now alive to God. And as verse 6 said at the beginning of our reading, so if you have received Christ Jesus Lord, continue to live on him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. You can't add more to life than being alive. And why? Because Christian life is lived, as it said in verse 12, through faith in the power of God. So it's not trying to develop a technique. It's not trying to have a tradition or generate emotional experiences about God. Rather, Christian life is just trusting God to do what he's promised he has done and will do, to work in through us to bring about a new life. In fact, Paul explains it a different way in Ephesians 2 verse 10. He says, you are God's workmanship, handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for you to do. He has made us, called us, shaped us through all our life and experiences, and is working in us to do his work. That is the freedom of a Christian life. And that is what makes you a precious part of this church. I only have two questions I ask of candidates for confirmation in four words. Because, you know, James made a valiant attempt to forget them by the end of it, but even he remembered. It's all right, he asked. Why now is the first question. You know, what is it that God has done in your life that has brought you to this place? And that's a reason for thankfulness in our life. But the other question is, what for? Because this God who calls us to faith also calls us to serve, to make a difference in his world, to be part of his great story of proclaiming his kingdom, of showing how good it is to know the living God, how great it is to have sins forgiven, how glorious it is to have an eternal life. We're part of that story now. And whether it's in a big thing or a little thing, God is using us to change the world. See, if you're a Christian, where you go, Christ goes. So in your posh job working for Ineos or wherever it is, or Barclays or whatever, where you go, Christ is going to go into the middle of that place. And when you're into the school or college, Christ is going to be there because you're there. You're going to go into that place. And in your family, and even down the gym. You can tell I don't go to one. But at the end of the day, if you do, Christ is there because you are there. And he is with you to shape the world to be the place fit for his enthronement, fit to come as he will one day as our king. And it isn't about how good we are at sharing our faith that matters here. Paul pictures the impact of his of this death as like this. It says what Christ did in verse 15, he disarmed the powers and authorities and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And he's picturing the cross is a bit like a Roman victory parade, where all the powers and the authorities that once ruled our lives, you know, like the forces of the state maybe, or following the crowd, or internet, or other spiritual powers. When we became a Christian, their power was defeated. And not only are we forgiven the wrong that those desires led us to, because the Holy Spirit now rules us and not them, all of them are like defeated armies now paraded in chains behind, not us, the Lord Jesus. All of the stuff that controlled us is captive by the King. And the point is that they are publicly paraded as defeated, not by the quality of your Christian life, not because you've got brilliant traditions or experiences or techniques, but simply because you are telling the world, Jesus is Lord. He is the King. He's King because look at what he can do to a messed up person like me. He is the King because he can forgive someone like me and will forgive someone like you if you turn to him. Those powers have no power before Jesus. In fact, you can say, quite honestly, because this is how most of us feel, I am trying to follow my King and mess it up all the time. But I know I'm loved and forgiven. And I want you to know the joy and the peace of that. Owning Jesus as Lord is what grows his kingdom. You don't need extra stuff. You won't miss out. It's simply saying here and now, with all of the baggage of my life, all of the problems, the time I keep falling and failing and going back, Jesus is my King. He is the one in charge of my life. And because of that, there is hope. Because of that, my life has purpose. Because of that, my life has an eternal future. Sisters and brothers, this is great news. This is news that makes it worth coming out on a Sunday evening when everybody else is watching telly. You know, this is great news because that message is changing lives and changing the world for the better for the day when Jesus comes again as our King. You see, in Christ we have all that we need, the fullness of knowing God, forgiveness of our sins, and the freedom of his presence. And we also share all that he has. His Spirit is in us, his strength to resist sin, and his purpose to fulfill our lives. And there's the antidote to that fear of missing out, to dissatisfaction. Not adding in extra stuff, traditions or experiences or techniques, but live in him, grow in him through his word and spirit, enjoy his grace and presence. In fact, do what Paul says. Just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This is great news. So let's do that then. Let's pray. God our Father, thank you for Paul's honesty. Forgive us when so often we're looking for something else when actually we have all that we need in Christ. Forgive us when we compare ourselves with others who make us feel like we've missed out on something when actually the glorious grace of your presence is more than we can ever deserve, repay, or even understand. And so, Lord, tonight, whether there's people here who felt frustrated in their Christian lives, or maybe they've just gone cold, or even those who want to start their lives, and Lord, if you want to do that with someone tonight, that would be wonderful. But Lord, help us to fix our eyes on the one who is the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who went to the cross out of love for us, the one who lives so that we may be forgiven and renewed and given peace and joy and purpose. So by your grace, Lord, take and use us, fallen, broken, failing people that we are, but people that know that Jesus is Lord, and build your kingdom for the glory of our Saviour Jesus. Amen.